The Song of Solomon. You find Psalms in the middle of your Bible. Psalms right in the middle. Then Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, right before the book of Isaiah. It is a small little book that's tucked away in there and can be hard to find. The Song of Solomon, my Bible actually calls it Solomon's Song. I guess that's just to confuse people. But it's right there after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, if you would, this morning. And we're going to read the first 6 verses together. We'll read the 6 verses, and then one at a time, I want you to stand up and tell me what it means. All right? That's what we'll do. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Father, this morning we pray for your blessing upon the preaching of your word. God, we pray that you give us clarity of thought, give us direction, give us understanding. Father, most of all, give us truth. Help us, Father, to rejoice in the things of God, to rejoice in the fellowship of God's people, and Father, to count all things but gain, that we might serve you and please you in all that we do. Bless, speak to hearts, should there be one today that's outside of faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, God, especially for that one, that you would move upon their heart. Show them their need for receiving Christ into their heart and life, not just for eternity's sake to avoid hell, but, Father, for this life's sake, to have that joy and that peace that only He can give. Bless your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. The book of Song of Solomon can be difficult to understand and comprehend. And as we read those verses, I don't know about you, but you might be thinking, what in the world is he going to talk about in those verses? The Song of Solomon is the story of a man and a woman. This man and woman are engaged. In the Bible, we use the terminology espoused. They have not yet been married. They have not yet consummated their relationship. But they are engaged or espoused to get married in the near future. And we see her addressing him, her beloved, the potential bridegroom. She calls him in verse 2 and verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6, her beloved. That's her term of endearment for that bridegroom. He calls her in verse number 1. He says, come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. Again, they are espoused to be married. We understand that with Mary and Joseph and the system that the Jewish people had, that for 1 year they were engaged before they got married. And so he refers to her as his spouse, but notice he says, my sister, my spouse. Not that the Bible needed any clarification, but in the Bible when it came to marriage, it was a man calling a woman his sister. In other words, she was a female. That's just simply what that means. And he says that in verse 1 and also in verse number 2. Notice in verse 2, he says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. I can't help but read that and have that, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Just that mushy. That relationship. And that, you know, that this is two people that are engaged. They talk like that. I won't tell you how people talk when they're married later, but when they're engaged, they talk like that. My love, my dove, my undefiled. And this is how he addresses her and she addresses him. And we see between the two of them, we see that relationship. And that relationship between this man and the woman, the relationship between the bridegroom and the bride, all right, we understand that's what Solomon's writing about. This story, this relationship is a picture. It's a type. It's an illustration. Remember this, and we've said this many times before, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. A lot of times you read things in the Old Testament, you say, what in the world is, why is that there? Even this story. Well, that's nice. Maybe God just put that in there to give some women a romance story to read about. No, God has a purpose in this story. It's not just there to record this ancient story, but when we get to the New Testament, we see the typology that's there. In this Old Testament story, we see a wonderful New Testament truth. The relationship between this man and this woman. The relationship between the groom, the bridegroom, and this potential bride is a picture, the New Testament tells us, of Christ and the church. So what we're reading about in Song of Solomon chapter 5, and I know we won't get to verse 2, 3, 4, and 5, and 6 this week, but next time we'll get to that. But when we look at that picture, we're seeing in these two people a type or a picture or a parable, if you would, of the relationship between Christ and the church. The relationship that's there. The love that's there. The devotion that's there. It's a picture of Christ and the church. Christ is the groom. We, the saved, the redeemed, the blood-washed, we are the bride. And the New Testament speaks of us in those terms. It calls us, collectively, the bride of Christ. And so this picture in Song of Solomon is given to give us a picture of that. Right now, we are in an espousal period. We have been promised to our groom, but we've not yet been given to him. We have been promised to him. He has been promised to us. And one day, he, the groom, the Son of God, one day soon he will come and take us to his home, where we'll sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will dwell with him forever and ever. So it's a wonderful picture in Song of Solomon. This whole book is a wonderful picture of that relationship between the bride and the bridegroom. But that's all future. The bridegroom has not come yet. The bridegroom has not married us. We're espoused to him because of our faith in him as our Savior, as we see the picture fulfilled. But he's not yet come to take us to that marriage supper and to take us to that place. So Song of Solomon chapter 5 is talking about, can we say it this way? In the meantime. What is going on between the groom and his bride in that espousal period? What is going on between our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and us in the meantime? Not all relationships are perfect. Now, Connor and Heather right now would say it's absolutely perfect. 8 days married and not a glitch. Not all relationships are perfect. Ozeal and Phyllis are not here this morning, but they just celebrated their 52nd wedding anniversary. I see Dixie back there, and I think Roy's hiding behind Gary somewhere, and they're getting ready to celebrate their 60th wedding anniversary. I'm going to turn 60. They've been married as long as I've been alive. And they're still married. And sometimes they're even happy. We understand that relationships down here are not perfect. We look at folks like that and say, oh, well, they've been married 52 years because they just get along so good. Everything's been easy. There's been no bumps in the road, no difficulties for them, so they can handle that. And I'm afraid our younger generations are of that mentality going into marriage sometimes. Well, as long as it serves my purpose, as long as I'm content and happy, this will work out. No, it's not going to work that way. There are going to be times where there is some strife, some stress, some words spoken, some things done. And that's what Song of Solomon chapter 5 is going to talk about. And again, we're not even going to get to that part this morning. But Song of Solomon is showing the relationship between the bridegroom and the bride and showing that it's not always ideal and everything it should be. And that's showing our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He never fails. He never falters. But we're not always everything we should be. And we will see that again as we look at the other verses of this later on. But before we get to that part of the story, I want us to notice one other thing. We see the bridegroom, and he's a picture of Christ. We see the bride, and she's a picture of us, believers. But I want you to notice where they meet. Notice in verse number 1. I am come into my garden. Remember, they've not yet married. They've not yet moved in together. He has not yet taken her to his house. So the place that they meet during this espousal period, the place they meet, the Bible says, is in the garden. The groom comes to a garden where he has built a lodging. He's built a room. He's built a place for his bride to dwell in until he comes and takes her away to his mansion. And again, as I say all this thing, follow the story that the Lord is painting for us. We are waiting for him to come and take us. And until the time that he comes to take her from that small dwelling place into his glorious mansion, until that point, the Bible says he meets her in the garden. Verse number 1, I am come to my garden. We'll see later on again in verse chapter 6 and verse number 2. My beloved has gone down into his garden. That's where he meets with his bride. I believe it was probably this truth that caused the songwriter to say, I come to the garden alone. While the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and He walks with me, where? In the garden. He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. What a wonderful scene as the groom comes to meet the bride in the garden. But if the groom is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bride is the believer, is us, where is the garden where the groom meets with the bride during the espousal period that we're in right now? He comes to meet his bride, the Bible says, in the garden. Well, where is the garden where God meets with us while we are waiting for that wedding? The first garden mentioned in the Bible is found all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, and I invite you to turn there. Genesis chapter 2. Let's try to identify this morning, and that's as far as we're going to get. Let's try to identify this garden where the Lord meets with His bride. Genesis chapter 2, the first mention of a garden. Genesis chapter 2, look if you would at verse number 8. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, and the Bible says here, after the 5 days of creation, after God has made light and He's made the galaxies and He's made plant life, He's made all these things, on the 6th day, He made man. And after He rested, the Bible says in verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden westward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed. Later in chapter 2, we read that in that garden, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And there in that garden, God created Eve from Adam's rib. All this took place in that first garden. And then we find in chapter 3 that in that garden, God came down in the cool of the day to fellowship with his children that he had created. He came down in the cool of the evening and walked with them in the garden each and every day. So we see that the garden in the Bible, by first mention, the garden is a place of fellowship. It's a place of communicating with God. That's the garden. So then the garden is a place of fellowship, according to Genesis chapter 2. Now, let's go forward to Matthew chapter 26. Now, there are many gardens in the Bible. You understand that? We don't have time to run all of them, but I would challenge you, as you think of other gardens in Scripture, put them into this context when you see them next time, and I think you'll be able to follow the pattern that's here. But notice Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, notice verse 36. Talking about the garden, trying to identify the place where the groom came down to meet his bride during the espousal period, before he took her away to his mansion. He met with her in the garden. Well, the garden is a place of fellowship. It's a place where we communicate with the Father. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane." Now, it doesn't say it here, but John, in his account, in John chapter 18 and verse number 1, identifies this place of Gethsemane as a garden. "And the Lord went into this garden," it says in Matthew 26 and verse 36, "and he saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." So the garden in the Bible, the place where the groom meets with the bride, a garden is a place of fellowship. It's a place to hear from God. It's a place to speak to God. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty Son of God, when He was here, the Bible said He went into that garden and He went yonder to pray. You know what happened here. He prays in verse number 38, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." It says down in verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed. And then it says in verse 44, "And he left them and went and away again and prayed the third time." So in this garden was a place that Jesus was earnest in prayer. In fact, so earnest in prayer that the Bible describes him as he prayed in that garden that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That was the earnestness of his prayer in the garden. Are you getting the picture? The garden where the groom meets the bride during the espousal period is a place of fellowship. It's a place to communicate with God. It's a place of prayer. Look at one other reference, if you would. Over in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19. Let's look at one more garden. Again, there are many other gardens in the Bible. And I would encourage you, if you can think of some of them, to look at that and see how it fits this type that we're looking at. John chapter 19, look down if you would at verse number 41. John chapter 19 and verse 41, the Bible says this, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden." In the place where Jesus was crucified, Calvary's Hill, Golgotha, John 19:41 says, "In that place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein never man was yet laid," verse 42 says, "and there laid they Jesus." We know that that tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. We know that Nicodemus, that silent, quiet one from John chapter 3 that came to Jesus by night, by this point in his life was bolder, and he and Joseph of Arimathea came before Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, took it down and placed it in that grave in that garden. And what happened there? Well, 3 days later, from that garden, Jesus Christ arose. 3 days later, from that garden, he got victory over the devil. The Bible had promised that the devil would bruise the seed's heel, but the seed, Jesus Christ, would bruise the devil's head. And in that garden, Jesus rose again the third day and got victory over the devil. On that third day, he got victory over death. He showed that death couldn't hold him. Now, you and I know that he was not in that tomb for 3 days. He was not in there twiddling his thumbs and waiting for the stone to be rolled away. The second they put his body in there and they rolled that stone in front of it and they sealed it with the signet from Herod when they put it there, he departed from that tomb. The Bible tells us he went down to lead captivity captive. He went down to the lower parts of the earth. He presented himself to those and showed that all the promises concerning him had come to pass and their Messiah had arrived, and they should have believed that. Then he came back to that tomb, and the stone was rolled away, not so that he could get out, but that so Mary could get in and Peter and John could get in and to see that he was gone. His body was no longer there. He had conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he had shown victory in the garden. So I propose to you this morning that as we think about this garden where the groom meets with his bride during the espousal period, it's a place of fellowship. It's a place where God communes with his people. It's a place of prayer where we can talk to God, and it's a place of victory. Go back, if you would, then, to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And this bridegroom, wanting to meet with his bride, finds her in one location. He finds her in one place. He finds her in an assigned spot. He had made that place for her. He had built that place for her in his garden. He had built that place so that he would know where to find her when he came looking for her. And that place where he knew he would find his bride was the garden. Can I tell you this morning that just as much as that groom represents Jesus Christ, and that bride represents us, that garden represents the church. That's what the garden is, the place where we bear fruit. The place where we produce things for the Lord. The place where He can come and walk with us and talk with us and tell us we are His own. Can I challenge you this morning to understand the special place of the church? Now, I'm preaching to those of you that are in church on Sunday morning, so I'm preaching to the choir. You understand this. This is the place where we meet with God. This is the place that we that have been espoused to Him come to fellowship one with another, to fellowship with Him. This is the place we come to hear from Him. This is the place where we come to communicate and talk to Him through prayer. This is the place where we experience victory in our lives. And for those of you that will leave this place today on Sunday and go back out into this world, and many of you tomorrow morning arise at a certain assigned time and get up and get dressed and go off to your responsibilities at work, you understand that there's no other place like this. There's nowhere else you're going to go this week that is designed for you to fellowship with God. Most of the places you're going to go this week, it would seem the design is to break your fellowship with God. The design is to break your communication with God. The design is not to get you to think of praying, but to think of anything but praying. Not to think of victory, but to think of the overwhelming sin and wickedness that's out there. But here is the place of refuge. Here's the place of security. Here's the garden. And we come here and He walks with us. And He talks with us. And He tells us we are His own. I thank God for the church. I got saved, as I mentioned in Sunday school, I believe. My birthday was June 1st. I turned 41 years old. And I'm sticking with that. 41 years old in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was on June 1st, 41 years ago, that I gave my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know where I did that? I did that in the church. Sitting in the back row, because I was lost. Don't take that to heart, all right? Sitting in the back of the church, not knowing anything that was going on, and the preacher got up and preached, and as some of you have heard, he preached that night on hell. Some folks say, oh, you shouldn't try to scare people. That guy scared me. He scared me to death. And that night, when that service concluded, Sunday night, Sunday evening, thank God for a church had Sunday evening. On that Sunday evening service, when the invitation was given, I stepped out from that back and I came down here, and a man took me aside and took me into a side room and showed me, as an 18-year-old young man, showed me something I'd never seen before, that Jesus Christ loved me and wanted to save me and deliver my soul from hell. And I got saved in a church. It wasn't too long after that that the Lord impressed upon my heart, as I began to learn the Word of God, I needed to be baptized in water. Well, where are you going to get baptized in water? Well, God has instituted one place, one authority for us to be baptized. Now, don't misunderstand me. Before we had a church building with a baptistry, we used to use the YMCA in Cambridge, the old YMCA. It's not even a YMCA anymore. We used to use the pool there. Several folks were baptized there. After that, we used the pool in my backyard. That was our baptistry. Somebody just put a picture on Facebook. I think it was Ashley Braden put a picture the other day that she took of all of us gathered in my backyard at our pool when we had a baptism. And we had several baptismal services there. They weren't in the church, but they were under the auspices of the church. It was the church that gathered there to witness that baptism. And I did the same thing 41 years ago, shortly after I got saved. God moved upon my heart. As we've been studying in Sunday school, I wanted to identify with Jesus Christ. I wanted to take a public stand and let other people know, yes, I'm a Christian. I've now accepted God into my life, and I'm going to try to live for Him. And so, in church, I took the initial step of believer's baptism and followed the Lord. It wasn't too long after that that God began to move on my heart, as He does in church. You understand? God moves in our hearts in church. Many of you are going to leave here and go to a restaurant. I've got news for you. God is not going to move on your heart while you're eating your Wendy's salad. God's not going to move on your heart wherever you go. Some of you will go home to eat, and that's a great thing. But God's not going to move at home during lunch like He does in church. You realize the special place that church is. Now, usually when preachers preach about this, folks say, oh, you're just trying to build the attention. No, I'm trying to get you to see this is the place where the bride meets with his bridegroom during the espousal period. What would the bride be like if she didn't meet him in the garden? What if he came down to the garden to see his bride and she wasn't there? What would that show of her love for him? If he came down in the garden and he searched and he called out, and that special place where he could walk with them, I'm reminded of Adam and Eve in the garden when they had sinned, and God came down into the garden to walk with them and talk with them. And when he came down, he couldn't find them anywhere. He had to say, Adam, where art thou? It's not because he couldn't find Adam, but Adam, because of sin, had to hide from God. The place that we communicate with God, the place that we have fellowship with God, the place that we walk with God is in the garden. I don't know about you, I need the garden as much as I can get it. I need the furrows. I need the plants. I need to be weeded out. I need to be watered. I need to blossom. I need to grow. I need the Lord to find me in the garden. And it was not too long after I got saved that I was sitting in a service, and a man got up and preached from the Word of God, and something supernatural happened. Just as supernatural as I got saved. Just as supernatural as when I followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Sitting there just as a young Christian and hungry for the Word of God, sometimes I wish I could go back to that day. To that original, you know, we say this, when you first get saved, you got zeal without knowledge. Then you get saved, and after you've been saved a long time, you've got knowledge, but you don't have the zeal anymore. And I look back in those days being hungry for the Word of God, and everything I learned was brand new. Every sermon a preacher preached, I'd never heard before. Those were exciting times in my life. I was learning and learning and learning. And it was one service, unsuspecting, I walked in. I don't remember if it was a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday. I don't remember what it was. But I know I was sitting, by this point, halfway up on this side of the auditorium in that church. And as the preacher preached, God began to work on my heart. And tell me, I want you to do more than just go to church. I want you to do more than just attend services. I want you to surrender to full times. I want you to surrender your heart and your life completely to me. And that, again, has been almost 41 years ago. And you know where that happened? It didn't happen at my workplace. I'd go to the workplace, and of course, at that time, I was in the military, and I got in the workplace, and the language in the workplace was not the language in the garden. The way those guys talked was not like they talked over there in the garden in the church. The things they talked about was not like the things they talked about in the garden. And I remember back in those days, I couldn't wait. Sunday to Sunday was just impossible. It was impossible to go Sunday to Sunday without being in the garden. Because I had to get there, and I had to get around the fellowship and the walking with God and the prayer and the communication. I couldn't survive spiritually not being in the garden from Sunday to Sunday. And so God worked upon my heart that day, that night, and He called me to serve Him. I had no idea at that time He was calling me to preach, at that time calling me to be a missionary. But what I'm saying is this, all the things that God has done in my life in the past were done in the garden. You appreciate the value, you understand the value of the garden? The garden can be a rough place, because the garden's where God pulls weeds out. It can be a hard place because sometimes He has to come through with an insecticide and spray everything. And our lives are like that. And we need to be in the garden because not only do we grow and flourish, but it's in the garden where we kill the bugs. It's in the garden where we get rid of the weeds. Because when we go back to work and we go out in the world and we go to our homes and we go to society, we're not going to kill the bugs there. We're not going to pluck the weeds there. We're not going to grow our fruit there. The garden is where we meet with our God. And here in Song of Solomon chapter 5, the Bible says that this bridegroom came down to meet with his bride, and he said, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. There's a lot of things that happened between here and chapter 6, but again, we saw in chapter 6 and verse 2, the woman knew where to find her bridegroom. The woman knew where to find her spouse. She says in chapter 6 and verse 2, my beloved has gone down into his garden. I know where to find God. Don't misunderstand me. This building is made of block and copper and man-made materials. And there's nothing special or supernatural about this building. In fact, you could come into this building at the pitch of night when it's dark black in here and the only thing that are lit up are the exit signs. And I got news, when you walk in, you wouldn't think it's God you're meeting in here. You hear sounds you've never heard before. You hear noises and you'd swear there's somebody downstairs moving around. There's somebody else in here. It's not the building, it's not the structure, but it's the fellowship of God's people. It's the people of God getting together. That's the garden. That's where we come to hear from God, to commune with God, to fellowship with God, to pray to God. Now, again, it's not that you can't do those things individually in other places. You can pray anywhere you go. You can talk to God driving down the highway. I'd rather have you do that than text. You can pray to God because you can keep your eyes open. You don't have to bow your head and close your eyes. You can drive down the road. You can talk to God anywhere. You can fellowship. But as far as the body of Christ, the bride, you're not the bride individually. We are the bride. And as far as Him meeting with His bride, that happens in the garden. Thank God for the garden. Thank God that He planted a garden eastward in Eden. Thank God that He put the man and the woman in the garden. And there in the garden, He came down and He communed with them and He fellowshiped with them. Are you hungry? Are you hungry for that fellowship? Do you desire God to meet with you in the garden? Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse number 1. The bridegroom says to the bride, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh and my spices. I've eaten with my honeycomb and my honey. I've drunk all these things He brought into the garden. All these fruits, all these things of refreshing. He sits down in the garden with His bride to have this feast, to have this fellowship, to have this anticipation of that day where He's going to come and take her away once and for all. He meets with her in the garden. It's a place of fellowship, a place of communication with God, a place of prayer, and a place of victory. Next time when we get together, next Sunday, Brother Buster will be here, Brother Kinsey, but after that we'll go on to verse number 2. We'll see what happens when the bridegroom comes into the garden to meet the bride and her response and the difficulties that happen. But if I can impress upon you anything this morning, it's just to thank God for a place that He has designed and a place that He has built. And again, I'm not talking about the structure, but a place where He has designed and built that we can come into the garden. Not into the wilderness, not into the desert, but into the garden. Things always grow in the garden. The water, the garden is the well-watered plains in Scripture. This is the garden. This is where we're going to hear from God. This is where we're going to grow. This is where we're going to bear fruit. This is where we're going to communicate with God. Outside of the garden, we're on our own, individually. All of us, we're on our own. But we come in here and we get that sweet savor. We get that myrrh and spice, the honeycomb and the honey, the wine and the milk. And we say, eat, O friends. Drink. Yea, drink abundantly. It happens in the garden. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, how I love the garden. Lord, it's even refreshing this morning. On a Sunday morning, got to bed late on a Saturday night. But Father, just the joy and the thrill of getting up and